So you should have a manual, and if you will turn in the manual to our study number one, that's where we are today. And I want to thank Eric for pulling this together. You know, as y'all know, I do a Tuesday study at the Cajun restaurant, and we decided. We got 10. I was just getting ready to write you a note. How are y'all doing? Good. Has the boys' choir started up in any?
We have indeed.
Good.
It's really been delightful.
Well, we prayed for that last week, so
that's
great. So I was wondering, how am I going to get this done? Because there's no way, if y'all remember the Cajun restaurant where we met, there's no way we're going to get any social distancing there. So, and then Eric came up with this idea, and Benny, and so he said, what would you like to do? And I said, well, I'll tell you, I want to kind of stay with what God's laid on my heart, which is during a time like this, present distress, it's not so much sophistication that Christians need, it's the essentials that Christians need. And that's how you really deal with things. One of the things, there's a wonderful school of science, and they're insistent on this. When you go to this school, you get a science degree. And they tell you, we're not going to, when you get out of here, you can dig down in your specialty. But we're going to teach you how to do science. That's what we're going to do. And because if we teach you the intricacies of a discipline at this moment, science is moving so rapidly that what we're teaching you will be out of date. What we need to do is make sure you get the essentials of how do you do science. Then you can be contextualized in the moment. And the same thing is true about Christianity. God's word is forever. And the essential doctrines are all, what the sin in society takes on different configurations, but the answer is always the same. And so what you need to do is to make sure the essentials, this was driven home to me, as some of you know. I played golf at Covenant College and some other golf around that I won't mention, BC, before I was converted. And one of the things about one of the guys that I just focused on, my model and hero in terms of golf, was a guy named Jack Nicklaus, and he's now of an age that, but the guys in this room probably on this line can remember him. But he had a routine he did every single year. You can read it in his autobiography. Every year he'd take 2 months off. And then at the end of the second month, he would go to Ohio, and he would go to his teacher, Mr. Grout. And he would say to him, Mr. Grout, his name was Jack Grout. He said, Mr. Grout, teach me how to play golf. That's how they started every year. And so they'd start with the grip, and then the takeaway, and then the turn, and then the facing, and keeping it on the target line. They went through all of the essentials. And that just really impressed me. I've watched Tiger Woods. I've watched all these great, any great athlete. And you've all heard the story about Vince Lombardi. This is a football, when he got those guys together. Your ability to perform and to understand and to analyze and to respond is not in the sophistication of your training, but in the depth of your grasp of the essentials. And so that's why I went to the series on the Apostles' Creed. The essentials. That's why when Eric came to me, I said, you know, Eric, I just like to go to the Shorter Catechism, which is designed to teach the essentials of Christianity as collected in, I think, the best confession of Christianity in 2,000 years, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so that's what I asked him to do. Now, it started off 7 questions, but as I got into it, I just couldn't do it that way. So what I've done is 7 studies, and each one of the studies has a primary and a secondary question that's needed to understand it. And in a couple of cases, it's got 3 questions. But these are 7 areas of essentials that I think is important to navigate life, to deal with all the sophistication. My goodness, I don't know what's going to happen in our country in the next couple of months, but it's going to be pretty significant. And how things are unfolding and what's happening. We're in the middle of a spiritual war and cultural battles that are just enormous. And how are you going to navigate them? How are you going to deal? What do you do with critical race theory? What do you do with critical law theory? What do you do with critical theory in general that Trotsky developed as an instrument of fomenting chaos in order to make the socialist state feasible? What do you do with the sanctity of life? What do you do with the deconstruction of marriage? What do you do with the deconstruction of the family? What do you do with all of these things that are facing us? How do you approach those things? What are your frame of, what are your fixed, where's your fixed point? Last night, Cindy and I were sitting outside and I said, okay, let's find the North Star. You got to find the North. There's our fixed point as we try to navigate and understand what's going on. Well, what is the fixed point? What are the North Stars in the Christian life? And what are those essentials that you need to nail down that you build to? So many times I see Christians become susceptible to these absolutely exotic views of Christianity and the next thing in Christianity, and they fall prey to stuff they shouldn't. And if they just had the essentials, they would be able to see through it, or they'd be able to understand it. And so that's why I think it's important for us to do this, and why I wanted to take this study on these seven studies looking at the essentials and using the shorter catechism. Let me give you, and I don't know what all was done last week. I should have found out, but I was out of town. So I think our foundational confession is the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, you don't have to believe the Westminster Confession of Faith to be a member of Briarwood, but you do to be an officer at Briarwood. And to be a member, all it takes is a credible profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. That's membership. But in leadership, we want to make sure people are holding to sound doctrine. So you need to know and understand the system of doctrine revealed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, because we think it is the most faithful. We don't believe it's inerrant. We don't believe it's inspired, but we do believe it is the most faithful distillation of biblical truth, 101, 201, and 301 for the Christian life. But what happened is when the Parliament, trying to unite the Reformation churches together, commissioned the writing of this confession at a place called Westminster in London, thus the name. They met in something called the Jerusalem Room, which for 30 years now, I've tried to get in, and I can't get in it. I think you must have to know Winston Churchill to get in there. And that's where they met over this extended period of time. And the Confession of Faith so impressed the Parliament that they said, this has to be taught. Well, the best way to teach is what? Question and answer. So they commissioned them to do a catechism. In fact, they commissioned them eventually to do two catechisms. And one is called the shorter catechism, and one is called the larger catechism. And what you find is each subject is dealt with in greater detail in the larger catechism. And this, in other words, what is distilled in the Confession of Faith is learned through the catechetical method, question, answer, question, answer. And they turned out the text in the Bible that supported it, and I asked Benny and Eric to give you some of those proof texts of these essential doctrines that are distilled and compiled in the Westminster Confession of Faith and then taught with the shorter catechism and its 105 questions, and then the larger catechism, and then so what I did was take the shorter catechism. Now, what is the shorter catechism? It was designed to teach these truths in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was designed to be put into the hands of husbands and fathers so that they could teach their homes sound doctrine. In other words, when you grew up in a Reformed church after the 16th century and you had the Westminster Confession of Faith, and you had the shorter catechism, and you said, well, I'd like to have family devotion. Well, we've written this for you. This was a tool. I've taken my family through the shorter catechism on multiple occasions. Now, the children's catechism is available to you when your children are young, but the shorter catechism is really what a basic family ought to be done, and it was given for fathers to do that. And then they said, well, fathers can't do it if the fathers of the church don't know it. So they developed the larger catechism as an instrument for pastors to teach the elders and deacons and leaders of the church sound doctrine. So it goes another level of depth, the larger catechism does. So you're going to hear me this Sunday quote, and you probably noticed as we've worked through the Apostles' Creed, I've used the quotes from the catechism on that particular article of faith in our confession of faith during worship. And that's why I think it's absolutely a wonderful instrument to get. There are good study guides on the Westminster Confession of Faith. The most popular one in our circles was done by a guy by the name of G.I. Williamson, who has a study on the confession and the catechisms. The one I like to recommend is the study of the Westminster Confession of Faith by Robert Shaw, S-H-A-W. And the reason I like him is he not only teaches you the doctrine that is being confessed, but he teaches you the background as to what the errors were that they were trying to correct with that doctrine. The theological errors that they were trying to address, and that's why I really appreciate what he has done. All of those are available through our bookstore if you want to talk to Debbie about it. They may have to be ordered or something, but they would all be available. And then we also have a small shorter catechism with the scripture text that you could use in your family if you so desire. I wanted to make all of that available to you. Now, for my sake of time, and I'm supposed to leave some time for them to have discussions at their table, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, so if you would go to question number one, what is the chief end of man, or what is the purpose of man, the chief end of man? I want to ask you to go in your Bibles. There are a number of texts that are given to you there. I'm just going to ask you for the sake of time to go to one, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And if you'll turn there with me, Romans 11. Now, why are we going to Romans 11? Well, you have to understand the book of Romans, and I do want to put in a commercial. God willing, in January, I'm starting a series on the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and looking forward to it. It is an exposition of the gospel, and the first 11 chapters give you the essential truths of the gospel, and then chapter 12 to the end gives you issues of application of how to live the gospel. First, what is the gospel? The gospel blessings that are secured for us in Christ. That's chapters 1 through 11. In chapters 1 through 3, he gets everybody lost, and he wraps it up in chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Chapter 1, the pagan Gentile is lost. Chapter 2, the religious Gentile is lost. Chapter 3, the Jew is lost. And then all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is given in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the answer is found in Jesus, and that's why 6:23 then says, for the wages of sin, all of us are sinners, what did we earn? Death. What is the free gift of God? Eternal life, and that's expounded for us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then the essentials of the Christian life are developed in chapters 7 through 11. And when he gets to chapter 11, before he gets to that, now I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now you're ready to live for Christ when you know how Christ died for you and what has happened. Now you're ready to live. But how does he end up? What is the death and resurrection of Christ, and what does it mean? Here's what he says in chapter 11. And at the end of this chapter, he says this. I'll just pick up reading at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. See, this is his doxology after having expounded the gospel. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. In other words, what does it mean to exercise inscrutability? It means to try to understand. He says, well, it's beyond your understanding. Doesn't mean it's not understandable, but you can't wrap your mind around it. You can fill your mind with it, but you can't wrap your mind around it. He is incomprehensible. That doesn't mean you can't comprehend what he tells you, but you cannot wrap your mind around God's revealed who he is and what he has done. Unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Are we going to teach the Lord? Are we going to counsel the Lord? Or do we know the mind of the Lord? Or who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid, that he might be repaid? We're the debtors. He is the one that has given gifts to us. Our gifts to him, we never give anything to him he didn't first give to us. And so we don't give him something he needs to repay us. We're giving him, out of love, things to tell him how much we love him who paid so much for us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Now there's your key. For from him and through him and to him. All that you have in Christ is from him and has come to you through him who now intercedes for you. And has come from him and comes through him in order that your life might be to him. That's why he's going to go present yourself as a living sacrifice. Not for God's grace and mercy, in light of God's grace and mercy. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything you've received by his act of creation. Everything you have seen by his act of redemption and salvation. Everything that you have received from him out of his act of providence. That is all there to you so that you might be to him. To him be glory. Glory. Forever and ever. Now we don't manufacture glory to give to him. We reflect back to him the glory of who he is. We glorify him, not by bringing glory to him from us, but by bringing glory to him that came from him and through him to us. That's why 1 Corinthians will say, would you eat or drink or, now here it is, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why did God save you? For his glory. Why did God make you? For his glory. Why does God sustain you? For his glory. Gentlemen, every issue, let me give you, what is the number one question I get from people? Why did God allow sin? Well, you now have the answer. Now there are other aspects of the answer, but let me give you the foundational one. For his glory. Could he have kept Adam from sinning? Absolutely. Absolutely. But why didn't he? It wasn't because he was powerless. It was because of his ultimate sovereign plan. And that ultimately is fashioned around his glory. There are whole attributes of God you would never know without sin. In this world, you would never know his patience. You would never know grace. What is the opposite of sin? God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You would never know grace. This is why when we get to heaven, there's a hymn in our hymn book in eternity that's not in the angelic hymn book. Amazing Grace. They can't sing it. We do. They can observe it. They long to understand it. But we know it because we have been partakers of it. We can praise God for his grace, his mercy, his patience, his persistence, his faithfulness, his justice. We can praise him for all of that because we've got the backdrop. What is sin? It's like the black velvet that they put the diamond on so you can see it. Now you can see all of God's attributes that you couldn't have seen before. Do you see what I'm saying? There's nothing more challenging than the discussion of theodicy. Where did evil come from? Why is it here? And why did God allow it? Well, your beginning point is this essential. If it's here, it's because of his glory. He is never the author of sin, but the orderer of all things for his glory. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Can you not see how people would pervert something like that? For instance, well, if sin manifests grace, and grace gives glory to God, I know what, I'll sin a lot so that I'll get more grace, and that'll give God glory. Does that sound familiar? That's in Romans 6. And what does Paul answer? Oh, there's some other truths also. How can we live in what we have died to? How can we live in and under what we have died to? And he answers that because people will take something like what I just said about the glory of God and pervert it. That's how sinful we actually are. And that's how powerful even the old man is in our life. So we've got to keep, by God's grace, reminding us of the essentials in life. And the number one essential is this. You were created, saved, and sustained for the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? Why did God make you? Why did God sustain you? Why does God save you? That you might glorify him. Life is worship. That's why gathered worship is so important. It sets the template for life. Even eating and drinking. The marriage bed. Work. Done heartily. To who? For the paycheck, right? No, to the Lord. This is the essential of all of life, so that we are to live to the glory of God. And then he says, enjoy him forever. All right, guys, I want to do just a little bit of grammar work here with you, okay? Let's look at that question. What is the chief end? The word end or purpose is singular. Am I correct? It doesn't say ends. It says end, right? Then it says, the chief end, singular, is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. Well, wait just a minute. That sounds like two goals. That sounds like two ends. Glorify and enjoy. They must have made a mistake, right? They meant to write, what are the chief ends of men? Glorify God and enjoy him. Nope, they didn't make a mistake. What they're trying to tell you is this. Glorify God and enjoy him, the vertical and the vertical of life that shows up in life is, in fact, one end. It's like two sides of one coin. Glorify God is your responsibility. To enjoy him is your relationship. And the two are inseparably interdependent. The more you glorify him, the more you're going to what? Enjoy him. And the more you enjoy him, what are you going to do? You're going to glorify him. What you enjoy, you talk about. Who you enjoy, you talk about. I mean, you know, give me 30 minutes with a married man and I'll tell you about his marriage. I can get a pretty good idea about it. Because what you enjoy and who you enjoy is what you talk about. And what you honor and what you esteem. And so that's just true in our relationship with the Lord. The more you glorify him, the more you enjoy him. And guys, this is foundational to life. This is it. This is everything. How do I deal with pornography? How do I deal with parenting? How do I deal with this? You got to fill up with the glory of God so you don't have room for this other stuff. And the more you enjoy him, the less room you got for that which actually destroys you but claims to be joy in your life. That's why I know one of my challenges as a pastor is to make sure you know the God of the Bible and how big he is. My problem isn't getting him small enough so that you think you've got an intimate relationship with him. My challenge is to get him big enough so you've got something in your life, and the one that's in your life, you know how big he is, and there's not room for anything else. You don't need anything else because he's everything. You got to see how glorious he is to know the joy that you have in him. And the more you enjoy him, the more you'll then glorify him. So, what is it that brings people to the Lord's Day and worship? The more they've walked with the Lord and enjoyed him, the more they want to come together to worship him. And the more they worship him, the more they want to enjoy him. These are inseparable dynamics. Well, the question then becomes, now watch this. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit over here, but we got started late. It was Eric's fault. So what about, but now notice something. How do I glorify him? How do I enjoy him? Well, you can't know the God of the Word to glorify him, enjoy him, without knowing the Word of God. Now, let me say, you can know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word, but you can't know the God of the Word without the Word of God. And it's right in that text I just read. Who has become his counselor? Now, I want y'all to be very careful with what I'm about to say. You do not know God from human reason. You know God because of divine revelation. Now, some of you are so smart and so quick, you're sitting here and saying, oh my goodness, we didn't need the confession. We didn't even need the shorter catechism. God's already given this in the first two statements of his law. What's the first statement? You shall have what? No other gods before me. Glorify God. The uncompetitive rule of life is nothing competes with God's glory in my life. And so there's the first. But wait just a minute. How do I glorify God? And who is this God? What's the second commandment? No, that's the third one. You're close. Bingo. Do not make for yourselves any graven what? Images come from what? Your imagination. The answer to knowing God is not found in human imagination, but from divine revelation. That's where listen to me. The people of God cannot be the people of God unless they are people of the book. It is so important, something as sacred as the tithe. Remember when, what's his name? I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank here. That Jericho, the guy took the stuff from Jericho and hid it. No, Ai is where they went. But Achan, thank you. Achan. I usually remember that. What did he do? Jericho was the first city, and the first what? Belongs to the Lord. He called it Corban. But Achan says, nah, I'll take a little bit from him. He takes the tithe. Cost him. Then it cost Israel 39 more people at Ai. God's pretty serious about this tithe. If you don't believe it, ask Ananias and Sapphira. Ask Nadab and Abihu, who got swallowed up with fire by bringing to God a strange offering. So that's pretty important stuff. I get supported from the tithe. I'm going home, and I got a house, and I wouldn't have that house without God's tithe through God's people. Well, why am I supported with the tithe? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at what? Preaching and teaching. Why? Because you can't know God and glorify God, enjoy God, without knowing the Word of God. And it's so important. God says, I'm going to take some of my tithe, and I'm going to give some people some gifts, and I want them to preach. And whatever you do, do always prioritize the hearing of God's Word. Be like the Bereans who received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures to see if these things are so. Because it's the word of God who tells you who the God of the word is, that you might glorify him and enjoy him forever. And I'm out of time, so let me just say this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you don't need anything in addition to God's word. God's word helps you deal with everything else in general revelation. That's why the Bible says all scripture is inspired by who? By God. It's God breathed. The Holy Spirit has brought this, what I said Sunday, the Holy Spirit has brought the word of God, and that same Holy Spirit dwells within a preacher when he's preaching and dwells within you when you're hearing. And the word of God, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. How do you profit from the Bible? It's hearing it taught. It's profitable for teaching. And teaching must do what? Reprove. Because I'm a sinner. I need to be reproved. And teaching needs to correct. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. What must we do as we serve Jesus and follow Jesus? And training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Everything I need to know to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is given to me in God's inerrant, infallible, sufficient word. And that's why it is so important of what we're doing now. What you're doing in Bible study. Your prioritization of the preaching of God's word in the context of gathered worship. All of that is so important because we're to be people for God, we've got to be people of the book. That's what we've got to be. Most of the time in churches, when you come into their worship center, you'll see what in the center? Pulpit. What's elevated? Pulpit. Many times on the table beneath, what will you see? The representative elements of the communion table on the floor, accessible. And when I give communion, I never stand in front of the table. You don't go through me to get to the table. Always behind it. And what else is on that table on non-communion days? Many churches, rightly so, they'll have a plate, they'll have a cup, and they'll have a Bible. And where I like to see it open, where I love to see it open, is Romans 6:23. Or another great place is Psalm 19. But here is your Bible, and it is open, because we're people of the book. That's what we are. The Bible is not a good book. It's the book. Moby Dick is a good book. This is the book. Inspired, inerrant, infallible. And with it, I can know God. Now, I can not know God with it, but I can't know Him without it. And by His Spirit and with His Word, I can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. In gathered worship and in life worship. Okay, I'm sorry, you've only got about 10 minutes to talk, but can I turn it over to everybody so y'all can? And I'm available if you want to call me to any of the tables while we do this, all right? I promise I'll try to get you more discussion time next week. So thanks for your patience. But we're off and running, okay? So you'll want to go to study number 2 for next week as we keep building on this. Father, thank you for the time that we can be together. Bless these men as they fellowship with each other and talk with each other. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for fulfilling the Old Testament and giving us the New Testament. And Holy Spirit, thank you for what you have done to give us the Word and give us a heart for the Word and give us the ability to understand the Word and give us the ability to glorify and enjoy the God of the Word forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.